Good morning. We want to thank you for being with us this morning. So grateful for everyone who's here, especially those who are traveling through and visiting. Thank you for taking the time to meet with God's people and to worship Him and to remember Jesus. We want to thank you for doing that. You're an encouragement to us. We pray that we're an encouragement to you. In your Bibles, if you would, we're going to be going back and forth between two main texts this morning. The first one is over in Genesis chapter 4, so the very beginning of your Bibles. And then we'll be going over to Hebrews 11. So thankfully, my Bible has two ribbons. You can slide that in there. I'm sure you can borrow a lesson sheet from your child's Bible class and use that if you need to. So what we've been doing here at Cahaba Heights this year is our focus, our theme has to do with faith. And looking at Hebrews 11 and all of those men and women that are listed as forerunners of faith, where the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage disciples of Jesus to look at the Old Testament examples of men and women who placed their faith in God and how they're prototypical of the life of a Christian. And that all of God's people, no matter which testament or covenant they lived under, were pleasing to God through faith. Paul makes the same case over in the book of Romans. And so what we did in January when we looked at Hebrews 11, let's look at verses 1 and 2, is we made a couple of points about faith and the effects of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 read this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And we made three points that we're going to keep applying through the year to different scenarios. The three points that we made were this, starting in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we made the point, faith lives in confidence of the future. We live in confidence of the future because our God is already there. Our God, in His omniscience, already knows what's going to happen in the future. And He's communicated a promise to us in different ways. So faith lives in confidence of the future because of what God has said and who God is. Now, the next thing that we said about verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is living proof of the invisible. It's the conviction of things not seen. Faith is living proof of the invisible. I can't see the future. I'm not there. My knowledge is incomplete and limited. And all I can see is the here and now. And even the God who speaks to me, I can't see. And so faith, when I live by faith, faith is living proof of the invisible. And then in verse 2, it's by faith that the people of old received their commendation. The idea there is approval. We use that word, I'm going to commend someone or I'm going to commend something. When these people in Hebrews 11 live by faith, God approved of their lives. He approved of them. And so faith is the only way to receive God's approval. So those three things are what we said about faith in January. Faith lives in confidence of the future. Faith is living proof of the invisible. And faith is the only way to receive God's approval. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at this list of men and women through the year and see how do those three things apply to them and their circumstances. Because they're being listed for that purpose. We have all of these people who went ahead of us and showed us this is what faith looks like here. And this is what faith looks like here. And then we're trying to figure out how does faith plug into my daily life. And the very first example that we have is that of Abel. But I don't want to read verse 4 yet. I want to go back to Genesis. So this is where you put your ribbon there, you put your bookmark there, and you go back to the beginning of your Bibles, and you go back to Genesis chapter 4, where we're introduced to the sons of Adam and Eve and one of the worst sibling fights ever. Now, there's a reason we're going here, because Genesis has a perspective on what happens between Cain and Abel. And I want to make sure we acknowledge that. We want to see what the text is emphasizing in context. But then what Hebrews does is Hebrews gives us a fresh perspective, a new twist on the fight between Cain and Abel. So let's start reading in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There's so many things we could talk about there. And we've looked at this from a couple different perspectives in the past several years. But when you just read through Genesis chapter 4, in the context and the flow of Genesis, what you see is mankind getting further and further away from God. You see the descendants becoming more and more wicked as you lead up to the flood of Genesis chapter 6. In the flow of Genesis, the book of firsts, you have the very first murder. What's horrible is the very first murder is over worship. I mean, have you thought about that? The very first murder was over how to worship God. I mean, we shouldn't let the irony of that escape us. We're going to talk about that some more as we go through the lesson. Because I think as we look at Abel, what's the point? What's the application of faith? Genesis focuses on Cain. As we go through, it talks about Cain. This is what happens to Cain. This is the punishment on Cain. This is where Cain moves. These are Cain's descendants. But then what Hebrews does is Hebrews 11:4 focuses on Abel. And says something about Abel. And asks this question. The question that it asks is, what makes acceptable worship acceptable? How do you offer pleasing worship to God? How do you make God happy with how you worship Him? What's the secret ingredient to that? The secret ingredients are fun things to talk about. The other day I was going through some of my books. And I pulled one down that obviously I had not pulled down in a while. And I opened it up. And my grandfather on my dad's side, he's been gone for over a decade. But one of his annual routines was he used to make a huge batch of homemade salsa every year in his garage. It's one of the things he did. He also grew his own beef cattle. So there was an annual, you know, we're making hamburger day. But there was salsa. What fell out of the book was my grandfather's salsa recipe. I'd asked my grandmother for it years ago. And that fell out. And she always said, now this is the secret ingredient. It's like, garlic is not a secret ingredient to salsa. She thought it was. But when you go and you research secret ingredients, you know, all kinds of things pop up. Especially larger corporations, those things are highly protected. You realize Dr. Pepper is one of the best kept recipes ever, that's split into two and kept in two different banks, so the whole list is never in one place at the same time. I mean, they're not the only ones who have done that. How many people have you heard try to figure out KFC's, 11 special herbs and spices? You know, they guard those things. Some people see worship that way. Some people see worship as this thing where there's just this special thing. If I could just get this one thing right, what is the secret? What's the secret? And then on the flip side, there's some people that treat worship in an entirely different way. How many of you are familiar with the story of stone soup? You've heard that? Yeah, very few of the younger kids are raising their hand. You're deprived. So, the story of stone soup. You have a lady wander through a village on a cold fall winter evening, and no one is hospitable with her. But what she's carrying with her is she's on a stick slung over her back. She's got a kettle, and she's got a pouch with a special stone in it. So what she ends up doing in this inhospitable town is she sets up in the town square and starts cooking a pot of water. And she puts her special stone in there. And a child comes by and asks, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm making the best soup in the world. It's stone soup." And the child's like, "Stone soup? That sounds horrible." "Oh, no. Just wait. When this is all done, it's going to be amazing." And what ends up happening is all the people say, "Well, I don't have much, but I'll add this and I'll add this." And the whole town throws all the ingredients that they have into the soup. And at the end, everyone's celebrating, and it's about cooperation and sharing and hospitality. And she quietly leaves while the town parties over stone soup. Great moral. You're trying to get people to cooperate. But just for a second, have you ever thought, how did that thing actually taste? Was it milk-based, tomato-based? You've got conflicting ingredients. Really, it probably did not taste that great. You can't just go through everybody's fridge and dump everything in there and it's going to be wonderful. Practically, it'd be horrible. But some people treat worship that way. I can throw in whatever I want, however much of what I want, and as long as I call it worship, it's just like stone soup. It's great. And so you have two extremes, where you have some people, I'll do whatever I want with worship, and some people, there's just one little thing. What Abel does for us is he gives us a great perspective on acceptable worship. What makes acceptable worship? Let's turn over to Hebrews 11:4 and see what Abel tells us about acceptable worship to God. Starting in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Is there a missing ingredient, a secret ingredient? Yes, and guess what? It's not a secret. Just like my grandfather's garlic in the salsa. It's not a secret. Like, the word is out. It has always been faith. Faith is the secret ingredient to worship. It's the very first thing he says. By faith, that's what he offered. God-pleasing worship is possible by faith. And just think about the contrast. When you go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you think through what the two brothers offer, there's some things we don't know. We don't know exactly what God told them to do. We don't have that revealed to us. We don't know. But there's some things that we can assume, since faith is the key ingredient. Because faith, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That implies that God did tell the boys something. God told them, "Do this and I will be pleased." And he goes back to that. When God corrects Cain, he says, look, if you do well, implying he knows what he needs to do well, he has the knowledge. It's really similar to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman over in John chapter 4. When they're trying to decide, is it right for Samaritans to worship on this mountain? Or do Jews really have it right by worshiping on Mount Zion? And Jesus tells the Samaritan woman this in John 4:22. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. What am I saying? I'm saying that God spoke to the boys and told them what he wanted and what would make for acceptable offerings. And they had to choose whether by faith they would do that or not. And what the text is telling us is that Abel did. God commended Abel as a righteous man because his faith led him to do what he was supposed to do. What a great example of faith. What a great example of faith. And worship has always been that way. No matter what period of time you lived in, biblically, you could know how to please God. He told you what he wanted, but by faith you had to believe that he accepted it. Because you didn't have a big floating head that smiled when you got it right. By faith you had to accept that he was pleased with what you did. There are two elements to this offering something by faith, and I think we need to talk about it because it's going to connect in just a minute with Cain as we look at his negative example. There are two components to this. One is the faith that I possess when I decide I'm going to trust in what God has said, and then as I live that faith out, they both have to go together. Because this is what could happen, and this is possible with what happened with Cain. Where I'm getting some of the specifics, the details, the how-to right, but it's just a cold, dead, empty ritual. I'm not engaged at all. It's just like, I'm not even thinking about it. I don't even know if God is there. I don't care. But my body is going through the motions. That's not acceptable worship. God does not accept that worship. I mean, he rebuked the Israelites for that when they came back from captivity and they were offering heartless, insincere worship. I mean, we're sacrificing to you. And God was not happy with that. But on the flip side, if I really believe what God has said, I'm going to get some of those details right. I've got to have both. I've got to have both to offer worship by faith. Think about what that looks like for us. As we try to worship God, think about what we've been doing this morning. Has our worship been offered by faith? Have we gone through the New Testament and asked, how did God's people worship Him in the New Testament? How did God tell His people to worship Him in the New Testament? And do I believe that? And is that why I'm doing what I'm doing? We read about congregations of saints assembling in order to offer prayer to God, in order to intercede for each other and confess their sins. Is that what we do by faith? We read of New Testament congregations assembling for the purpose of remembering and celebrating the sacrificial death of Jesus and to look forward to His return by faith. Is that what we did today? We read of New Testament congregations coming together to sing and instruct one another and to build one another up in song by faith. Is that what we did today? Or where congregations assembled to hear Bible, gospel-based preaching and teaching in order to train and equip by faith. Where they help hold each other accountable. Where they pool their resources for a common work. All of that needs to be offered in faith. Is that what we're doing? And offering worship by faith at the end of the day means I'm doing this for God, not for me. God asks me or tells me to do something, and I'm going to trust that God's got it right. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to trust what God says about it. And I'm going to offer that by faith. But we're not done. That's not all that the Hebrew writer says about Abel and offering acceptable worship. Look at verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. A more acceptable sacrifice. Some of your Bible versions will say a better sacrifice. And this is where he focuses on Cain's son. The main focus in Hebrews on this incident is Abel. But there's a contrast between Abel and Cain. And the contrast is this. Not all worship is God-pleasing. Not all worship is God-pleasing. Because both boys worshiped. One boy had his worship accepted, and it was pleasing to God. The other son, his worship was not pleasing, and it was not accepted. Not all worship is created equal. And we need to think about that. The word there in Hebrews 11:4 for better, the word for better or more acceptable is used a couple different times in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 12 to point out that Jesus was better or greater than Jonah and Solomon. Someone greater than that is here. Or over in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, where Jesus was teaching, and he said, life is more than food, and the body is more than, it's greater than clothes. There are some offerings of worship that are greater than, better than others. And Cain knew that. When you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you look at the two boys, I don't know how this was communicated to them. Again, where it's not revealed. But both boys knew whether their offering was accepted or not. I don't know how. Because Cain was upset that his was not. As you read down through it, starting in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He knew that when God compared the two, he was pleased and approved with Abel, and he was displeased and he disapproved of Cain's. And that should give us pause for just a second and help us realize that worship is not like stone soup. I can't just throw whatever I want in there and offer it to God and think it's good. I can't. Because God has specified. And when God specifies, I need to pay attention to that. And I need to think through, well, what has God specified? And that's what Cain should have done. What does God want out of me? What has He asked of me? And that's what I will offer. And that's what God challenges him with. Look, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well by faith, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He's challenging him. Instead of trusting what God said, his offering demonstrated a lack of faith. He did not trust what God said about how to worship him. He tried to do it on his own. And people try to figure out, so what exactly was wrong with the sacrifice? Is it because one was of the grain and one was an animal? Look, when you read through the Levitical system of sacrifices that God gives to Moses and the children of Israel, there are grain offerings included in there. We don't know if God specified an animal over grain. We don't know. We know that's one of the differences here. One of the things that's pointed out is that some of it was of a higher quality. It was of the firstborn. Abel's was of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Cain's was not. Maybe that's a clue. That he didn't give of the best. That's possible. We still don't know for sure. But someone said this because of what we know over in Hebrews 11:4. What Hebrews 11:4 specified that made Abel so great was his faith, which seems to hint that maybe Cain's was not offered in faith. Someone said this, what was wrong with Cain's offering was Cain himself. What was wrong with Cain's offering was Cain himself. That he was approaching it just like something to do, like brushing his teeth, and faith was not involved. That's possible. Again, I'm not quite sure what side of the coin it was. Whether it was what was going on inside of him or the external that he got wrong. But they're both connected. And this is what God is trying to get Cain to think about, and what he's trying to get us to think about. Now let's give an example here. For those of you who are drivers, I'm sure you've had this happen, especially if you're a new driver. The first time it happens, it might scare you. When you're driving a vehicle down the road and you realize that the car is no longer in alignment, maybe it's because the frame has been tweaked or you were in an accident. Maybe it's a new set of tires or the tires have recently been rotated, but the tires have not been aligned. And so as you drive down the road, you get this really weird shimmy and shake. And if you don't take care of it, it gets worse over time. It'll eventually prematurely wear out your tires. Because what's going on is your tires are not parallel. They're actually at odds and fighting against each other as you go down the road. And what God's trying to point out to Cain is, we are not aligned here. I gave you some instruction, and you're trying to do your own thing. And the only thing that's going to fix this is if you humble yourself and realign yourself with me, and by faith offer what I told you to offer. You realize that's us, like in a lot of different ways. That's us. Where God instructs us and He warns us and He gives us hope and He rebukes us and He gives us everything that we need, and we realize we're not in alignment with God. And so we have to decide, am I going to go through life out of alignment with God and fighting Him, or am I going to repent and bring myself in line? By faith. We need to be evaluating our worship that way. What has God said about worship? What pleases Him? What will make Him happy? What are the purposes that He gives me for worship? And does it match up? And if not, if I'm out of alignment with what God says, then I need to bring myself into alignment. By faith, I need to bring myself into alignment. Not all worship is God-pleasing. And when I find out that mine is not, I need to bring it into alignment. Now let's get back to Abel. We talked about Cain for a little bit there. Really, this is supposed to be about Abel. So let's get back to Abel. You go back to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That's a powerful sentence at the end of the verse. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It's kind of the idea of Romans chapter 15, when he's trying to talk about all of these things that have been preserved to give us hope and encouragement. Or over in 1 Corinthians, when he starts listing the benefits of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt into Canaan. All of these things are preserved for us, for our benefit. God preserved them for us. And he's saying, even though he's been gone for a long time, he's still saying something. So the question is, what is it that Abel is saying? And this I would encourage you to do, because when people are ask that question about Abel, they immediately jump back to Genesis 4 and, oh, well, Abel's blood was speaking from the ground. It's the same thing. It's not. This is what I would say. In Genesis 4, when God says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, it was God acknowledging Abel's innocent death is crying out for justice. It's crying out for justice. That's what dead Abel is saying over here. And he's saying it to me. God, when are you going to avenge my death? But here in Hebrews, it's a different focus. Because it's not to God that the speaking is going on. Abel is speaking to disciples and followers of Jesus. But there's a connection to the fact that he died. And maybe this is what that verse and that sentence is saying. That God-pleasing worship involves risk. But it's worth it. God-pleasing worship involves risk. But it's worth it. You remember we pointed out, the very first murder in the whole Bible was over worship. Which is horribly sad. It's the last thing that a murder should be over. How do we please God? How do we best worship God? Well, God told me this, so I'm going to do it. Oh, no, you're not. And then he's gone. But it says something to us that's true, and maybe we just don't think about it all that much. Would you be willing to risk your life to worship God? Is God worth it to you that you would be willing to risk your life? Where if someone came up to you and said, hey, the way that you're worshiping makes me uncomfortable, it makes me look bad, could you just tone it down a notch and just do it the way that I'm doing it? And if you don't, by the way, we're going to go out to the field. What would you choose to do? God-pleasing worship involves risk. You think about the people all through the Bible that are willing to worship God no matter the cost. Was it last week we were talking about Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're over in captivity in Babylon. And they're being told, hey, all these people, it's a cultural thing, it's a political thing, but we're just going to bow down and worship this image. You just have to do it. We'll give you a second chance. And they say, we're not going to worship anything other than God. Okay, to the fire. Or what about in Daniel chapter 6? Where the governmental advisors that are against Daniel and they're jealous of Daniel take advantage of how he worships by praying. We're going to catch this guy in how he worships because we know he won't stop worshiping. And so if we make it illegal, we'll get him thrown to the lion's den. Would you have kept worshiping by prayer? Would you have done that? I don't know how many of you were familiar with this or aware of this, but just in December, so we're talking 2 months ago, there was a law that was trying to get passed in Bulgaria that would have severely restricted the freedom of worship in that country. I don't know if you were following that. These are some of the tenets that went along with that law. So there were believers in Bulgaria that were protesting. It was making the news. They were showing pictures of it. This is what they were voting on. Only Bulgarian citizens would be able to lead worship services. And only if the government approved the school that they received their training from. If that law were passed here, you'd never see me in a pulpit again. If I followed it. Guess which theological seminary I went to. I think that holds for a lot of people in this room. That law would have restricted a lot of gospel preaching. Only Eastern Orthodox and Muslim believers will be able to train clergy and run schools. A foreigner will only be able to preach if doing so with a Bulgarian ordained minister by his side. So they're going to supervise what you say and how you say it. Only religious groups with 300 people will have legal status. Cahaba Heights would not have legal status. That was December. And so people in Bulgaria were trying to follow the laws. You know, can we please keep them from passing this? Let's try to make our voices be known. But if it got passed, would they keep worshiping and preaching and evangelizing and teaching like they ought to? And I would say some would, because they were convicted. That's the right thing to do. But it comes with a risk. It comes with a risk. What would you do if laws like that were passed here? Would you be willing to humbly, gracefully worship the way that God has asked, despite opposition? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What kind of worship do you offer God? Do you offer God worship that's just this stone soup kind of worship? It's whatever I say is worship. Well, that doesn't please God. And that's not worship offered by faith. Do you make sure that your faith is engaged with what you know the word to say? Maybe more of us lean more that way. Is your faith engaged with what you're doing? Because if not, that's empty worship. That doesn't please God. But when our faith is engaged with what God has told us to do, He's pleased. He's pleased with that. And that's the whole point in Hebrews verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11. Faith is the only way to receive God's approval. For by it the people of old received their commendation. You know, there's this interesting final connection, and the lesson will be yours. In Genesis, the death of Abel cried out for God's justice. Here in Hebrews 11, the death and the blood of Abel speak to fellow believers to encourage them into faithful endurance. It's worth it, you can do it. But there's one more time that the death of Abel is mentioned, and it's over in Hebrews chapter 12. When the Hebrew writer is listing off all of the wonderful ways that the kingdom of Jesus is better than the former kingdom. And he says, we have come to all of these different things, this list of seven things. And the last thing that he says that we've come to in verse 24 is we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Formerly, the blood of Abel cried out for justice. And then the blood of Abel spoke about the worth of risk and faith in God. But it was still limited. Because Jesus was coming, who would offer a sacrifice even better than what Abel offered. Jesus offered the sacrifice of himself. If Abel's sacrifice was accepted, how much more was Jesus' sacrifice accepted? Abel's worship was pointing toward Jesus. It was pointing toward Jesus. And we belong to that kingdom. If we, by faith, are baptized into Christ, we belong to Jesus and we belong to His kingdom. We've become a citizen of that kingdom. And it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And He is our mediator. How many of us have been added to that kingdom? If there's anyone who's not yet been baptized for the remission of their sins, in order to be raised to walk in newness of life, to be added to the body of Christ and submit to Him as the head, and I know I'm pulling in all these different biblical references, you can be added to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of Christ this morning. And for those of us who are, let's be evaluating our worship. Because pleasing worship is possible. And we need to be evaluating whether it's pleasing to Him or not. And no matter what the risk may be down the road, we need to be willing to offer it. Because it's what He calls for. If there's anybody that needs encouragement or would like to respond to the lesson this morning, please let us know by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.